Let us come to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to undertake this evening. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I want to thank Thee for Thy goodness to us today. Thank You, Father, for the measure of health and strength that Thou hast blessed each and every one of us with, that enables us to be here, that enables even those who are online to listen. And Father, I ask You that You would be pleased to bless us abundantly through Thy precious word. Bless us, Father, through the gospel that has been sung and indeed will be sung. With our brother, Mr. McAreeve, as he comes in a moment or two, Lord, to present the gospel and song, I ask You, Father, that You give him great grace and help to lift up the Saviour. Lift up Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. The one, Father, who, Lord, did not turn away from the pain that was before Him. Did not turn away from the suffering. Did not turn away, Father, even from being forsaken by Thee. And Lord, He loved us so much and He loved the Father so much that He gave His life. He shed His precious blood. He suffered the torment of the cross and the equivalent of hell for every single sin of every one of His people. And Father, I thank that He rose again from the dead and today He lives. He lives in the power of an endless life. Father, I want to thank that He is the living Saviour. I want to thank You, Father, that He is the Saviour who has conquered sin and death. And Father, now He ever prays for us. We thank You, Father, for what we looked at this morning of the assurance that we can have in Christ, who ever lives to pray for us, of the comfort that we can have, that all that come to Christ, He will no wise cast out, and all that come to Christ, He will ever uphold, protect, preserve, and keep, until, Father, He presents every single one of His people faultless even before Thy throne. Father, I want to thank You for Christ. I thank You, Lord, for the salvation that can be found in Him. And Father, I pray that even tonight that You'd give me a greater thankfulness for all of Thy grace to me and for all of Thy grace to all of Thy people. Father, fill my heart more with Thy love. Fill my heart more with Thy love. And I ask You, Lord, that You would be praised and You would be loved and that You would be lived for. Lord, I pray this for every single one of Thy people. Pray this, Father, for each one who's gathered. Thou art the one, Lord, who knows those who are not saved. Knows those, Lord, who are ungodly. Knows, Father, those who are still in their sin and are heading, Lord, but towards the greatest disaster that has ever been and will ever be. Lord, I ask You that You would be pleased to speak to their very heart. Show them, Father, that disaster. Lord, they can be saved from it. They can be rescued from it. Father, they can be rescued from hell itself. And Father, they can be given life with Christ for all eternity. Life with Christ now. Lord, life with the One who is beautiful, full of majesty and glory. Father, full of grace and truth. And Lord, for all eternity, can have life with Him. O Lord, I cry that You'd undertake. Bless Thy word. Give help to Thy servant as he sings. Give help, Lord, to me later on as I will bring Thy word. O Father, may Thy word go forth in the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive me for my many sins. Father, I pray that anything that might hinder Thy word going forth with power, Lord, I cry that You would remove it. I cry, Lord, that You'd forgive me. I cry, Lord, that You'd take me up, fill me with Thy Spirit. Use me, Father, to bring forth the simple and the clear message of the gospel. Father, bless Thy word, we pray, to every single heart. Even us who are saved, Lord, fill our hearts afresh with Christ. Do Your work tonight, Lord, that will last for eternity. Sanctify Thy people. Set them apart more unto Christ, that He'll be their everything, not merely today, but, Father, for the rest of their lives. And, Lord, those that are lost will put their trust in Christ. They will live for Him for all eternity. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. We ask for Thy glory. Amen. Amen. It is a pleasure to have our brother, Mr. McAreevy, with us this evening. And I'm going to invite him now to come and sing his two messages and song. May the Lord bless you richly as you do so.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb, Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of a lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained by sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing root, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
want to thank your brother very much for singing those messages and songs, and certainly very appropriate for our message this evening. If you could turn, please, in the Word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 47. Book of Genesis and the chapter 47, please. Genesis chapter 47, and we'll commence reading at verse 13 of the chapter. And you and I read, "And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth.'" Money faileth. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee for the question that these people asked. Why should we die? Father, I cry that any who are listening to this message, whether it be online, or Lord, whether it be indeed in attendance this evening, Lord, they would ask this question, why should I die? Lord, if I could be saved, if I could be rescued, if I could have life, life abundant now and life eternal, why should I not have it? Why should I die? Lord, remain in spiritual death now, without God, without His love, without His favour, without His joy, without His peace. Well, Lord, why should I die in eternity? Go to the place called hell. Father, may that be the question they ask this evening, knowing that there's salvation to be found in Christ. And Lord, may they therefore see Christ tonight. Oh Lord, may they see Him in His beauty. Lord, see Him in His grace and flee to Him. Father, we thank You for the favorable weather this evening. Thank You, Father, for what has been sung already and the help that has been given. Father, I cry that You give help now. Give it abundantly, Lord. I cannot create an anxious thought, but Lord, Thou hast called me to be Thy servant. Thou hast called me, Lord, to preach the glorious gospel of Christ. Give me great grace even now. And may Thy word go forth with power. And Father, may Thou do a work tonight in the heart of everyone. Lord, each one is able to understand. Lord, is at that age. Father, I beg of You to do a work in the heart of everyone tonight. To purify Thy people. And to save the lost. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Throughout history there have been a number of tragic disasters. For example, in 1839, in the Indian Ocean, there was a cyclone that whipped up a huge storm. And as a result, it destroyed 20,000 ships and 300,000 people. A tragic disaster. Later on, you and I will read about something else that happened in the Indian Ocean. There, an earthquake, 9.3 measurement on the Richter scale, struck under the Indian Ocean. This created a massive tsunami reaching 30 meters in height, and it killed people in 14 different countries. And between 230 and 280,000 people perished. Or what about in China? In 1556, the greatest earthquake in known history hit China. The tremor reduced 621 square mile to absolute rubble. And 830,000, well over 750,000 people perished. Young people, older people, middle-aged people, people who were rich, people who were poor, people who were healthy, people who were unhealthy. 830,000 people perished. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, a disaster is defined as a sudden event resulting in great loss, lasting distress and suffering. And as you and I come into the book of Genesis, in chapter 41, you and I read that a famine is going to occur. It'll be a famine so horrific that it will last for 7 years. It's going to be a famine so widespread that it will affect and impact all of the known world. And after the author of Genesis spending some time focusing on one particular family in Genesis 42 through to the commencement of Genesis 47, yet now the attention comes back to the famine that is in Egypt. This famine and the land of Egypt as a whole. A disaster in which you and I read in verse 13. And there was no bread in all the land. For the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Like some of the disasters that you and I have just seen, whether it be in the Indian Ocean, or whether it be in China, or whether it be somewhere else, what you and I have in Genesis 47 is another disaster. It was not by a cyclone, it's not by an earthquake, it's not by a tsunami, but it is indeed a disaster. It is that which will result in great loss, lasting distress, and tragic suffering. Because what you and I read in verse 12 is that there was no bread. We do not read that there was little bread. We do not read that there was less bread than normal. No, we read that there was no bread. There was no bread, no corn growing in the fields. There was no seed that was bringing forth fruit. This was a disaster, a terrible disaster. Not merely are we told that there was no bread, you and I are told that the famine was very sore. Indeed, it was vehemently grievous. You and I also read in verse 12 that the people fainted at this disaster. That is, that they came to their wits' end. That Hebrew term for fainted actually comes from a Hebrew stem which means to burn. And the same word is translated in Proverbs 26:18, whereby we read of one who has gone mad. This famine was so great, the disaster was so tragic, that the minds of the people, they burned with anxiety, they burned with distress. How are we going to live? What's going to happen? Are we going to die? A terrible, a tragic, a tremendous disaster. So tonight, I want simply to look at this subject of the tragic disaster in Egypt. The tragic disaster in Egypt. The first thing I want you and I to observe with me is that a tragic disaster is possible. A tragic disaster is possible. As you and I look at the 8 chapters, Genesis 41 all the way through to 47, you and I will observe a number of points regarding this disaster in Egypt. You and I will observe first and foremost that the disaster in Egypt came strangely. You see, in Genesis 41, if you want to turn with me there, please. Genesis 41. And the verse 29. This famine that will last for 7 years, this tragic famine, this tragic disaster, it was foretold by a man called Joseph. Genesis 41, the verse 29, Joseph speaks and he says, behold, take note of this. There come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine shall consume the land. You see, the 7 years of famine came strangely. Because they came after 7 years of plenty. This great disaster came when the nation of Egypt was extremely well off. When individuals were very well off. When people were enjoying their comforts. Whenever people were having their very best harvest and record. Whenever people were having a good income. Whenever people were enjoying many comforts. Whenever the economy in the land was booming. Whenever people could spend money very often without worrying. That is when the disaster came. It came strangely after a time of great plenty. Notice also with me that the disaster in Egypt came not merely strangely, but it came suddenly. You and I read in verse 29 of chapter 41, Joseph declares, behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. You know, I do not read of an intervening period. You know, I do not read of a pause between the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. You know, I do not read of a gradual decline. No. For 7 years there was plenty, and then bang! Famine started. Bang! The food stopped. Bang! The disaster struck. It came suddenly. Notice also with me, the disaster in Egypt came seriously. Because in these verses of Genesis 41, verses 29 to 31, you and I read that after the 7 years of famine, that the plenty shall, sorry, after the 7 years of plenty, that all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Read in verse 31, the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. You see, the famine was going to be so bad that those 7 years, not merely a plenty, but a great plenty, that all the pleasure, all the possessions, all that was had in those 7 years would be forgotten, entirely forgotten. This famine was going to be so great that it would consume not merely part of the land, but the whole land. And you and I are told that it will be very grievous, or indeed vehemently grievous. No wonder, therefore, whenever you and I come to chapter 47, verse 13, that you and I are told that there was no bread in all the land, that there was no food that was growing, that the personal supplies of people had run out. And while, yes, there was supply underneath the hand of Joseph, yet you and I will read in chapter 47, that whenever people went to Joseph for food because all their own food had run out, that they gave their money to Joseph. But money failed. The famine was so bad, it was so serious, that every penny in the land was gathered up and it was gone. The idea there that Joseph gathered the money, the idea is he scraped it. The idea was all the money was gone. The famine was so bad, every penny was gone. But notice also, in verse 15 of chapter 47, whenever the money ran out and the money failed, people would give their cattle, they'd give their horses, their flocks, they would give their herd, would give their donkeys, all so they could get some corn. And yet, all of their possessions was gone. The famine was so great that there was more than all what people had in their homes. What happened after that? You know, I read in verse 19 that the people then would sell not merely their land, but they would sell their very own bodies. They would just simply give their very life, give what they have, give all that they have, just to get corn. Oh, the disaster in Egypt, it came suddenly. The disaster in Egypt, it came strangely after a time of plenty. But the disaster in Egypt came seriously. Their lives are on the brink of ruin, where there is no return. Their lives are on the brink of death. Permanent death. All their money, all their silver, all their gold, all the land that they had possessed, all that they had gathered in the years of plenty, it was all gone. Disaster. Tragic disaster. Not merely the famine, but of death itself. It was on the brink. See, this disaster is serious. But notice with me another matter. The disaster in Egypt came sovereignly. It came sovereignly. What did it take for the famine to start? What did it take for the crops to stop growing? What did it take for the disaster to strike? Very simple. The rain stopped. That's it. The rain stopped. That's all it was. The rain ceased to fall. And the disaster came. For those who are listening this evening, I want you to learn, and I want myself to learn, two very simple but two very important lessons this evening. The first is this, that you and I should be wise. We should be wise. Because the things of this life are fleeting. You know, your life and mine can seem to be going very well. Our health can be good. Our wealth can be growing. Our comforts can be great. You and I could be making records in our careers, in our businesses. You and I could be making records in school and in university.
You and I could be increasing in our position and our promotions. You and I could be multiplying in our possessions. You and I could be advancing in our popularity. But then all of a sudden, every material gift that you and I have, it could be lost. It could be gone. Now you get bad news from the doctor that our health is no more. You know, you could get the news that we've lost our job. You know, you could get the news that because of our poor health that we no longer have the ability to work. You know, you could lose our reputation. Something could happen. Something could be found out. Someone could tell a lie, whatever it may be, but our reputation's gone. It's in tatters. So you and I should be wise. Because the things of this earth are fleeting. Is it any wonder that Christ said to you and to me in Matthew chapter 6 verse 19 to 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let me ask you this evening, as I ask myself, are you living for time, or are you living for eternity? Do you spend more time on storing up treasures on this earth, or do you spend more time storing up treasures for eternity and in glory? Do you spend more effort trying to please men and trying to please yourself, or do you spend more effort day by day, week by week, trying to please God? Ask those questions to yourself as I ask them to myself. Look at your past week. What time did you spend trying to please men compared to the time you spent trying to please God? Look at the effort that you made trying to live for the things of this earth as opposed to living for the things of eternity and glory. Are you and I being wise? Because the things of this earth are fleeting. They're fleeting. Nothing wrong in having them. Many great, powerful and rich and godly people in the world. But nothing wrong in having these things. But to live for them, to love them, to put them first above everything else is wrong, it's foolish. You see, the first lesson for you and I tonight is this. That a great tragic disaster is possible. Oh, you and I may be enjoying things at the minute, enjoying things in times of plenty. But disasters are possible. Be wise. Live for eternity. Live for that which can never be taken away from you. Live for God. You see, the first lesson is that you and I, as we realize that a great disaster is possible, is that you and I should be wise. But there's another lesson in this. Realizing that a great disaster is possible, you and I should be thankful. Because our lives depend entirely on the mercy of God. For 7 years, in Genesis chapter 41 through to chapter 47, for 7 years men and women thought that they were the ones in control. For 7 years many of the men and women thought that they were the masters of their own lives. But then all of a sudden, God just stopped the rain. It was as simple as that. God just stopped the rain. These people have been enjoying the mercy of God. They've been enjoying gifts from God, common grace from God. And yet all the while they never returned to give thanks to God. And one day God just stopped it. Just stopped it. God stopped the mercy. God stopped the gifts. God stopped the grace. And the people were plunged into this disaster. Men and women, it was God. He brought this prosperous, this land of plenty, into a time of famine. And you see, it is God, men, women, and young people tonight that can bring you and I even to our very knees. I'll be honest. I don't think enough about this reality that every gift that I have is by the mercy of God. I don't think enough that every gift that I have, with my home and my car and my clothes, that every gift that I have every single day is a gift from God. And it's only by His mercy that I have it. I do not think enough about the reality that every day that I have to live is simply by the mercy of God. I do not think enough about the reality that every breath that I breathe Every time I have an opportunity to preach the gospel, that is entirely and 100% entirely by the mercy of God and that alone. I wonder, do you? Because you see, if you and I were to realize that all we have is simply by the mercy of God, you and I would give all that we have in thankfulness to God. We would be thankful. Wise, but thankful. In Acts chapter 12, verses 21 to 23, you and I read about a man called Herod. Everything seems to be going well for Herod. Herod is a wealthy man. Herod is a king. He's got great, not many possessions, but a great position. He has got great prominence and got great praise because he's loved and he's praised by the people. He has great gifts and talents. And then all of a sudden, while things seem to be going well, all of a sudden, as he displays his talents before the people, you and I read that Herod does not give God the glory, and you and I are told in verse 23, immediately, straightway, the angel of the Lord smote Herod, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. God had allowed Herod to have life, talents, and time. But in a moment, because Herod did not give God the glory, because Herod was not thankful, God took it all away. I wonder this evening, are you and I thankful? Are we wise with how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we make or spend our energy? Are we wise living not merely for time before eternity? And are you and I thankful, seeing all that we have simply by the mercy of God, that hangs by the thread of the mercy and the grace of God, that not alone? You and I thankful, Lord, I thank you for the gifts I have today. Thank you for the grace I have today. Lord, help me to give it back to you. Help me to live for you. Help me, Lord, to honor you. The first lesson I want you and I to see tonight is that a great disaster is possible. That's possible. But notice in me secondly tonight that the great disaster is avoidable. What was the reason for why the people in Egypt are in such great trouble? Why is it that they are at the point of death, of starvation? Why is it all their supplies have gone? Well, the answer is twofold. First of all, this disaster has come because of disbelief. If you look at me again at Genesis chapter 41, Joseph, when he told the people of Egypt, he told them loud and clear, verses 29 to 31, behold, take note, people. There come 7 years of great plenty through all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And the famine shall consume the land. Not might, not maybe, but it shall consume the land. For it shall be very grievous. Right there, right then, the word went out through all the land and to all the people that they needed in the 7 years of plenty to stockpile their foods. For 7 years, a famine were just about to come. They were just around the corner. Right there, right then, they saw Joseph organize huge buildings whereby he would collect one-fifth of all the food that was grown. He would pay for it, and he would collect it and store it in huge buildings. They saw this. They saw Joseph preparing. They heard Joseph's warning. But yet, they didn't stockpile. They didn't gather. They didn't prepare. And now they're on the brink of death. Because they did not believe the warnings of Joseph. They did not believe the word of God. You see, the great disaster was avoidable. Believe the word of God. The disaster was caused by disbelief. But notice with me another reason. The disaster was caused by distraction. In Genesis chapter 41, verse 55, you now are told that by the time the second year the famine had come, that all the land of Egypt was famished. And the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. Go to Joseph, because Joseph has foods. You see, 7 years of plenty had come. Now the 7 years of famine were commencing. And in the first year, all the people, all the land in Egypt, they had run out of supply. Now you think about this. They were able to gather, they had the opportunity to gather for 7 years, 80% of all the food. Joseph, he only gathered 20%. They could gather 80% just for themselves, just for their family. But yet they ran out in 1 year. On the other hand, Joseph, he gathered 20% over the 7 years, four times less than the people, and yet Joseph, with that 20%, was able to feed every single mouth that came to him in all the land of Egypt and the people that came from other lands. Surely you and I can say here that it was not a lack of ability to prepare. Joseph could prepare. Joseph did prepare. But it was a lack of this, it was a lack of preparation. It was distraction that resulted in the people coming into a time of disaster, that they were on the brink of death. It was their own fault. They either did not believe the warnings of Joseph, or they were distracted from the warnings of Joseph. They were so caught up with their own affairs, so caught up with their own pleasure, so caught up with gathering possessions, so caught up with many other things, but they were not preparing. They were not getting ready for the famine. Now they were on the brink of death, a permanent death. You see, for those 7 years, they would rather live a life of luxury than live a life of wisdom. And it was because of their own foolishness that the people in Egypt were now in the position that they were now in, that they were nearly going to die. It was their own foolishness that led to their current downfall. They would rather live for time by buying their fancier houses and their better horses and more cattle. And I said, there's nothing wrong with having any of these things. But they would put that above the Word of God. They would put that above preparing for life. And it was their own foolishness. And it's no different today. You see, the greater Jesus Christ warns you and me of a day that's coming. A great disaster, indeed the greatest disaster, when the souls of men will be cast into hell because of their sin. Revelation chapter 20 verse 14, you and I are told of people who are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and it is a permanent death. In Revelation chapter 21, you and I are told that that lake burns continually with fire and brimstone. You and I are told that they're in hell for all eternity. There is no escape. It is permanent. And yet people today, they can't prepare. It's very simple. Prepare. Come to Christ. Have your sins forgiven. But they do not prepare. They do not prepare for life. They do not prepare for eternity. They either disbelieve the warnings of Christ, of the disaster that is coming, of hell that is coming, or they simply get distracted from the warnings of Christ. They're distracted with the here and the now. Distracted with living for possessions, or living for popularity, or living for positions, or living for promotions, or living for pride, living for image. But not getting their heart right before God and living for God. For each one who's listening this evening, if you and I ever end up facing the wrath of God and losing everything that you and I have ever gathered on this earth, then you and I will only have ourselves to blame. See, just as those Egyptians were warned that after the years of prosperity and plenty there would be a time of great trouble, so you and I have been warned in the gospel that after the years of our life here and now, whether they be prosperous or whether they be not, there will come a day of reckoning whenever you and I will stand before God. See, just as the Egyptians could easily have been made themselves ready by preparing and laying up grain, so that they were prepared for the time of the famine, so you and I can make ready. Because you and I are living in a time of blessing whereby God's grace is freely available. You and I can be saved and have our sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. He loved us, shed His blood for us on the cross, and paid the debt fully on that cross, cried out it's finished so that you and I could be forgiven. Rose again, is in heaven and glory tonight, willing to receive all that come unto Him. Everyone, no matter who you are and what you've done, willing to receive. But yet, the people in the land of Egypt, they did not prepare, and so they were on the brink of death. You know, it's no different from the days of Noah. You see, Noah and the people in those days were warned that there was a flood that was coming. But yet in Matthew chapter 24, you and I read that people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. You know, this disaster was avoidable. If only they'd prepared. But now they're in the disaster. That which will have great suffering, that which will have lasting distress, because of their foolishness. May you and I not be foolish tonight. But may you and I be wise. May you and I be thankful. Prepare for eternity. Notice with me as I conclude tonight that the great disaster, not merely is it avoidable, but it is, praise God, escapable. You see, in Genesis chapter 47, verses 14 to 15, you and I read, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? You see, the people now came to their senses. And they cried out, why should we die? You know, we're on the brink of death. We're not dead yet. We don't read of mass burials here in Genesis 47. They're not dead yet. They will be if they don't go for where they can get help. But you see, while they're on the brink of death, yet they come to their senses and they realize, hold on, Joseph has food. Why should we die in his presence? If he's able right there, right now, to give us food, why should we die? Why not go to Joseph and get life? And note with me three simple truths. First of all, everyone who wanted to be saved from the disaster could be saved. Whether they be from northern Egypt, southern Egypt, western Egypt, eastern Egypt, whether they came from the lands round about, from the Hittites, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites. No matter who they were, no matter what they had done, Joseph was able to meet all their needs. Because in Genesis 41 verse 49, you and I read, that Joseph in the 7 years of plenty, he gathered corn as the sand of the sea very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Everyone who came to Joseph for food, everyone who wanted to be saved, could be saved. They could be saved. And so it is whenever it comes to the gospel. Tonight, maybe you realize that you've wasted so much of your time, you've wasted so much of your money, you've wasted so much of your energy, and you've been living for time and not for eternity. Well, perhaps tonight you're coming to your senses. You and I can go to Christ. If you're not saved tonight, you can go to Christ. And you can be saved. You can escape hell before you die. You see, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, we're told that Christ has purchased salvation for people as numerous as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read that Christ has purchased salvation for a great multitude, so great that no man can number it. And Christ is able to say to you and to me tonight that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Tonight, you can be saved and you can be rescued from the greatest disaster. You can be rescued from hell. Christ can save you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be rescued. As the poet said, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. If you perish, it's not because there wasn't room. It was just because you didn't come. Everyone who wanted to be saved could be saved. That's the first lesson. The second truth is this. Everyone who wanted to be saved had to give what they had. You see, as you and I look at Genesis 47, verses 14 and following to the verse 26, you and I will read that Joseph required the people to give him what they had in response to the grain that he would give them. If they had money, they gave money. If they had livestock, they gave their livestock. If they had land, they gave their lands. And if they had their lives, then they gave their lives. Whatever they had, they gave. You see, to be saved, to be rescued, they had to give what they had. They had to give it, first of all, in surrender. Surrender it all up to Joseph. Now, why did Joseph request this, you may ask? He'd already purchased the grain. He could simply have given it out freely. He could have given it without asking for anything. And yet, Joseph did so to teach humility. To remind them that they were not wise themselves because they had so much in the 7 years of plenty and they wasted it. They needed to give what they have to Joseph because only he could really look after it. It would teach humility. It would also teach mercy. In verse 15 of chapter 47, you and I read that money failed. All the money was gone. And so people just simply gave what they had. Oh yes, some people would have had more. And other people would have had less. Whenever it came to giving their own very bodies, some would have had more talents and better health than others. But it mattered not how much they had. They just simply had to give what they had. You see, Joseph would teach them mercy. That he was willing to save regardless of how much or how little they had. Money had failed. They were just to give what they had in surrender. And they were also then to give what they had in service. You see, you and I will read in chapter 47 that whenever they had given all they had to Joseph and surrendered up to him, that Joseph would then employ them. Oh, he had moved in the various different parts of the land, which was going to be for the best. But Joseph would give them land in which to serve. He would give them corn in which to sow. And you see, Joseph would use them in service for the kingdom. Do note with me that the service was good for the people. It gave them work to do. Oh yes, it gave them life, but it gave them work to do. It was good for their mind, it was good for their bodies. It was good for them because they received wages. The service was well rewarded. Why, the land belonged entirely to Pharaoh, and they were simply, as they worked the land, but unprofitable servants because it was Joseph that gave them life. Yet whenever they did work, that Joseph paid them for it. He rewarded them for it. They got 80% of all that they grew. All they had to do was simply give 20% to Pharaoh. The service was good, the service was well rewarded, and the service was wise. Because you see, Joseph taking the lands, moving the people in the places that were right, giving them the jobs that they could do well, Joseph was able to accomplish so much more than the people ever accomplished. It was wise. And they surrendered what they had to Joseph. Notice that the service was willing. No one was forced to do it. They did it willingly. You see, you and I read in verse 25 of Genesis 47 that the people were filled with thankfulness that they had been saved. And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. We will happily serve." The people gladly submitted to this good and this wise ruler. You see, it had been a time of great disaster. They were on the brink of death, permanent death, but they had been saved. And now they gave their lives in service. You know, this evening you can be saved by simply surrendering what you have to Christ. Now, unlike Genesis 47, whereby the people surrendered what they had as a payment, you and I do not surrender what we have for a payment. Christ has paid it all at the cross. But yet Christ asks you and I to give what we have to Him. To surrender all that we have to Him in thankfulness for what He's done. And being willing to serve Him with all that we have. At the end of the day, it's simply a gift from God anyway. And it belongs to Him. And yet, praise God, the service of Christ in salvation, it is good. Oh, it's good for the glory of Christ's kingdom. It's good for you as well. It's wise. It's well rewarded. And if you and I get to the end of time, having lived our lives to the Lord, we're simply but unprofitable servants, and yet we're told that there is an inheritance stored up for us. And Christ will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." There are rewards for serving Christ. How gracious is our God. How glorious is our God. How wonderful is our God that we should ever be blessed. But I wonder, will you and I serve the Lord, and will you and I serve Him willingly? So often you and I can do things to the Lord, but do it in a begrudging manner. Do it unwillingly. I wonder, are you and I willing to serve the Lord? To do it willingly. To do it with all that we have. You know, whenever you looked at the 7 years of plenty, and then whenever you looked after the years of famine, you may think that there's not much difference. People were out working and they were sowing and they were getting fruit and all the rest of it. But you see, there was a big difference. Because before they were doing it for themselves. Whereas after the famine, they're doing it for their master. They were doing it in thankfulness. And as I could look at the congregation that's here today, and as I could look in this world, there's two types of people. Some people may work hard, some people may have many talents and gifts, but there's only two types of people. Those who live for self, and those who live for the Savior. I wonder which one are you? Remember that everything that you and I have is by the mercy of God. Let us see that there is a day of reckoning coming. Let us be wise. Live for eternity. Let us be wise and prepare for eternity and have our sins forgiven. And let us be thankful and serve the Lord with all that we have. I wonder, will you be wise? And will you be thankful this evening? Is Christ not glorious? Is Christ not good? Is Christ not wise? Love Him and live for Him who's worthy of everything. We're simply but unprofitable servants. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, I ask Thee, Lord, that You take Thy precious word and write it upon every heart that's gathered. Lord, write it upon my heart. Help me, Lord, to see Thy beauty and Thy glory, to see Thy grace to me in Jesus Christ. That while I deserve, because of my own foolishness, to go to hell, yet, Lord, I'm alive today. But, Father, I want to thank You I never will be in hell because Christ has forgiven me for all my sin. He has died on that cross. Lord, help me to be wise. Help me, Lord, to be thankful by living for Christ, who's worthy of it all. And, Lord, give everyone grace here this evening that's listening to this message. For Christ is worthy. Lord, may that truth be in our hearts and minds as we go home tonight, that Christ is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.